Is this the right one, Bob? Yeah, it is. All right, good morning. Glad to see everybody was able to make it out. You made it through the time change. The lost hour of sleep. So, that's awesome. So, we're going to get started here. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 this morning. But before I get started, we're just going to open with a word of prayer. God, I thank you so much for your word. And God, I thank you so much for your son, for Jesus. Father, this morning as we look into your word and as we look at what Jesus has to say to us, God, I just pray that you will give us open hearts. You will give us open ears. To the truth that's there. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he did on the cross. We thank you for his teaching. We thank you, God, for the relationship that we can have with Jesus. And so, God, this morning, as we come to your word and as we approach your word, it just whatever there is here for each and every one of us, God, I just pray that you will speak to us this morning through your Holy Spirit. It is in the powerful name of Jesus that I pray these things. Amen. All right. We'll be in Mark chapter 4. I'm going to set a little context here. I love the Gospel of Mark. As a matter of fact, I'm not the only one who loves the Gospel of Mark. 1978. A guy by the name of Alec McCowan took the stage solo Broadway and performed Mark word for word out of the King James Version to a sold out audience. This is Broadway now. That means that there were people who were paying on a weekday to hear the gospel, right? That is the Gospel of Mark. It was so popular that just a few years later, he actually, 1981, had another run, another 22 performances on Broadway of it. So, Gospel of Mark is powerful. It's powerful in that how it speaks to us, regardless of whether you believe everything it says even you're acting it out. It is a powerful word. I'm going to set a little bit of context here before we dive into Mark chapter 4. Because there's a lot, by the time we get to Mark chapter 4, there's a lot that has already happened, right? It's only three chapters, but Jesus has covered a lot of ground. Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, is a man of action. He's radical. He crashes parties. He selects a team of dudes to do ministry with him. He heals people. He's on the speaking circuit in Israel. He's going around to different synagogues. He's talking to people, live next week. Jesus, the rabbi teacher of the week. He's hanging out with crazies, demon-possessed people. And healing them. He's upsetting the religious status quo, political leaders, the old guys with their PhDs in religion. He's bringing a new order. He's upsetting them. As a matter of fact, at this point too, we're seeing that they're actually looking to kill him. We're only three chapters in, and they're looking to kill Jesus. And you have to ask the question, why? What is so radical about Jesus and about this new rabbi and about what he's teaching and about what he's doing, that you have people, religious and political leaders in the day, who are ready to kill him? Beginning in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus begins his ministry, he's been baptized by his cousin John, and then he's been tempted by the devil. And then it says, picking up in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and the time... Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Or to read it a different way, I love the way that Dallas Willard restates this. All the preliminaries have been taken care of. The rule of God is now accessible to everyone. So review your plans for living and base your life on this remarkable new opportunity. Mark does not contain massive amounts of Jesus' teachings. As a matter of fact, when Jesus does teach, it's always on the way. Like, he's doing something. He's either healing a guy, like he heals a paralytic, and he uses it as an opportunity to talk about forgiveness of sins. He's walking through a field. His disciples are whipping grains of head off, and they're eating them. And he uses it as an opportunity to talk about fasting. Most of the teaching in Mark occurs in context of daily life and as he's going on, which is one of the things that actually makes Mark chapter 4 a little bit unique. It is a block of Jesus' teaching. And only in Mark chapter 4 and in Mark chapter 13 do we have these blocks of just Jesus' teaching. He's sitting down and he's teaching. You know, another example is, his mother and his brothers think he's crazy. This is just before we get to the sword. His mother and brothers think that he's crazy. So they've come to take him away. You know, we're gonna lock him up, you know, and get him out of the public limelight. And Jesus uses an opportunity to talk about who his real mother and brothers and sisters are. It's always in the context of what's going on around him. So Mark chapter 4 is unique. And with that as background now for the chapter, I'm now going to read Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and he sat down on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came down and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell onto good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those who were around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. It's important to hear the story. My first point this morning actually is the fact that Jesus says, "Listen." Whenever Jesus says, "Listen," that means there's something important that is being said here. As a matter of fact, the same Greek word, akouo, which means to listen or to hear, is used to bracket this parable. So when he says, "Listen, a sower went out to sow," and then he ends in verse 9 and he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," he's bracketed everything that he's just said with the Greek word akouo, and that is listen, hear. It's important to realize what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, "Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to the meaning. What is a parable? This is a parable. Jesus is using this. A lot of people have a lot of definitions. A lot of commentators write about the different definitions for what a parable is. Some of them go, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, or some things like that. Quite literally, what a parable means is to throw alongside for comparison. So you're taking two things. Maybe it would be two different jackets, and you would throw them alongside each other to compare. Maybe they're different colors, different textures, different whatever. But it's the idea that there are two things that are similar, and yet they're used for comparison purposes. Jesus was not the only Jewish rabbi teacher to use parables as a way of teaching, as a way of getting his point across. However, Jesus' use of parables is unique in that the illustration that he uses is so tied to the point that he's trying to make that it's inseparable. It's perfectly integrated. The two are inseparable. So what are they listening to? They're listening to a story. Jesus is drawing on an experience that all of them had, farming in the ancient world. He had grown up as a boy and into a young man. He would have seen this every year for the last 30 years. He would have seen source. Everybody would have. As a matter of fact, he probably had farmers in the crowd that he was teaching to. It was a fairly common sight in ancient Israel. This is a farmer. And what would you think, and this is also interesting, what would you think if I ended my sermon in verse 9, and I said, listen, a sower went out to sow, and I just read that, and he sowed, and some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it, and other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, and other seed fell among thorns, and other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does that even mean? What does that even mean? Would you think, oh, well, if that's where I ended my sermon, you think, oh, thank goodness, he's done early. I can go home, right? That's it. Well, okay. Or maybe you would be the guy who was like, man, you should have seen the traffic. It says a very large crowd had gathered by the sea. You should have seen the traffic on the expressway getting off there in Capernaum. Come on down here by the lake. You know, I've loaded up, 3.2 kids and the wife. And we were expecting, something a little more, Jesus, in your teaching. And instead he's talking about farming. And I already know all about farming, So what is Jesus actually trying to say here? We're going to fast forward now. The crowd is gone. The ones who really want to know have stayed behind to ask questions. In my mind, it kind of goes something like, honey, why can't we leave yet? Why are we always the last ones out of the church building on Sunday morning? So, always the last ones to turn off the lights. But these are the people, because it says, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12. This isn't just the 12. These are the people who stayed behind, who wanted to know what the actual answer was. What is it that Jesus is trying to teach and he's trying to get across? And to them he says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. I could spend all day here, but I won't. The important thing here is the kingdom of God, and I do need to speak to this in order to define it, because without it, the rest of this parable doesn't make sense. It will not come together. Quite simply, the kingdom of God is where Jesus rules. The kingdom of God is Jesus' domain. So what does that look like? It looks like a life that has been transformed because a person has accepted God's love and his grace. And he lives a life that imitates Jesus. No, you don't have to. It's funny, as I was trying to explain this to a friend of mine, he said, well, if you're going to try to be like Jesus, you're going to have to wear a robe and sandals and, good for you. That doesn't mean it at all. That's not imitating Jesus. What it means is that we're trying to imitate his character and his ethics and his morals. That we make a decision for the rest of our lives to say, Jesus is my standard. Jesus is my standard for how I choose to live my life. That's it in a nutshell. That's what the kingdom of God is. It is where Jesus, it's where Jesus rules and reigns. So he says, you don't get this? How are you going to understand anything else that I teach you? And then he proceeds to unpack it for them. First, there's the path. The sower sows the word. The word is going out. And like so many things, it's like sales in a lot of ways. You're just planting seeds. You cannot force someone to buy from you. You cannot force someone to make a deal with you. It's all about planting. It's all about planting seeds. God's kingdom is like that, planting the seed, and it's going out there. And Jesus says, there's going to be a lot of different reactions to what God is doing in the world. First, he talks about is the path. I said, you know what? We know these people. He says, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. We know these type of people. You know, might be one thing or another. You try to talk to them. You try to share the gospel with them. And for whatever reason, maybe it's the fact that they're pretty happy with the way they're living their life right now, or something happened and they blame God for it. Whatever it is, there are a number of stumbling blocks. There are people, and you share God's word with them. You share what Jesus has done with them as far as love and grace. And there's just no talking to them. There's just no acceptance. There's no openness there. There's nothing. Jesus says, you know, I think some days, you know, you can raise a hand if some days it feels like those are just about the only people that we know in our lives that we're surrounded with, you know, people who are not open. What Jesus is saying, those are the people. That's what Jesus is saying. The seed that is sown along the path. Next come the rocks. You know what? And we've known some of these people. These are some of the people that come in out of nowhere. They're all excited. We're excited. This is great. Maybe they even get baptized. You know, they get involved. They start serving in the worship service. You know, and then something hits. Life hits. Whatever it is. And suddenly every day Johnny, every Sunday Johnny isn't around. We call him. We say, hey, you know, what's up? What's going on? Doesn't return our phone calls. He's just gone. He's just gone. Jesus says that's how some people receive the gospel. It looks like they've received it. You know, they've gone to church for a couple of years, but something, it hadn't taken root. You know, Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. And it takes perseverance and it takes commitment to work through. Then we come to the thorns. In my opinion, this is the most insidious of these four scenarios that Jesus lays out. He says, thorns, the cares of the world, deceitfulness of wealth, desire for other things. I feel like he uses this as kind of a catch-all for all the things in life that can distract us. Truth is we know some of these people too. As a matter of fact, some of these people might be us. I know for me, I struggle. I struggle sometimes with the thorns of life. Getting caught up in some other things. In this morning's Bible class, we talked about Jesus plus other stuff. It's not Jesus plus other stuff. It's Jesus plus nothing. So the thorns are those of us, and we get sometimes just so caught up and so wrapped up in life, and we lose focus on Jesus and on who he is and how we're actually trying to live our lives and what we're trying to do. You know, these are people who show up and maybe they come to church for decades, and they're completely disengaged. Disengaged. Or maybe they are engaged, but only on Sunday morning, you know? And as I said, it's one of those things, it's one of those areas that I struggle with, that definitely there have been Sundays where, you know, or periods of time in my life where I've come, and that's about as far as my engagement goes. You know, this is stuff that has grown up and it's among the weeds. The difference here between what happens among the weeds and what happens in the good soil is when it's in the thorns and it's being choked by the thorns, there's no fruit produced. There's no yield. But it looks like something kind of grew up, but it didn't. Finally, there's the good soil. He says, those who hear, they accept it and they bear fruit. There is a corresponding, visible life change. And then he talks about a 30, 60, and 100-fold yield. You've known these people too. These are the people who cannot stop telling you about the amazing things that Jesus is doing in their lives on a daily basis. Right? The life fruit is exponential. As a matter of fact, this might have been the one thing in the parable that kind of caught the hearer's attention. Typical yield in ancient Israel was about 4 to 5. As far as you would go out and you would scatter seed and it would produce about, it would yield about 4 to 5 additional kernels. Modern Israeli farming techniques, along with fertilizer and all the yield dynamics and stuff that they can do, today, nowadays, can actually yield 30, but it is not on a consistent basis. So when you're talking about 30 and 60 and 100, you're talking about something that is exponential, something that is truly a God thing. Truly a God thing. Can't happen any other way. And it starts with a response. It starts with a response to God's amazing love and His amazing grace. You know, we all live up to what we believe, or down to what we believe, as the case may be. So the question, my second point this morning, and the question I wish to leave you with today, is the same one that Jesus left with, you know, the crowds that he was surrounded by. And that is, what type of soil are you? It calls for me to reflect and to get honest with myself about where I am with God in my relationship to God and to Jesus. And that's what I'm going to leave with you today. To take some serious time today, right now, this afternoon, sometime this week, and to say, which of these types of soil am I? You know? And I'm not asking it, you know, to raise a hand or to come down front or to make some kind of confession to me or the entire congregation, unless you feel like that's what you need to do. But for you and God to sit down and say, you know, God, where am I? Where am I out with you? You know, am I living my life among the thorns right now? Where my focus is not on my focus is not on Jesus; it is on other things. Or maybe God, you know, it started out so great and so wonderful, my relationship with you, and it was exciting, and things were happening, and I felt so close to you, and I was reading my Bible daily, and I was praying all the time, and I was sharing, and now it's just like, I'm not doing that anymore. And to take some time and to work through that, and to ask God to reveal to you where you are with your relationship to Him and your heart. We're going to pray real quick, and then we'll have our closing song. God, I thank you so much for your simple teaching, and yet something that is so profound. God, it doesn't have to be rocket science. It doesn't have to be rocket science. All that you ask of us is that we believe. Father, that we believe and that we accept what it is that you have for us. That we accept your love and we accept your grace, and that we allow you, God, to invade our lives and to change us from the inside out, and to bear the fruit of a changed life before you. Jesus, I thank you so much for this opportunity. And it is in your powerful name, God, that I ask for every person here today, Father, who is here, God, that as you go with them throughout the rest of today and throughout the rest of this week, God, that you are at work giving us ears to hear and to listen to your word and to listen, Jesus, to what you have in store for us. In your name I pray. Amen.
Please stand if you can. Our next song will be song number 881. 881.
I'm satisfied with